Shall we pray? Father God, as we look into your word this evening, release our hearts and our minds that we might receive your spirit as it speaks to us in words we cannot hear. Amen. Each time we reach a festival like Christmas or Easter in the church's year, I am struck by the complexity of Jesus. When I think about his baptism or his first miracle, his temptations in the desert or the way he handled the death of Lazarus, when I think of who he got cross with and of who he loved, I'm always aware of the contradictions in his nature and his personality and his actions. We spend the first 4 weeks of Advent, or we're encouraged to spend the first 4 weeks of Advent, not heralding the coming of the baby born in Bethlehem, but announcing the coming of the Christ at the end of the age, in all his terrifying judgment glory. There is that strange difference between the baby at Christmas and Christ at the end of the age. And so it is, human baby versus divine reaper, forgiving saver versus whip thrashing table turner in the temple, prince of peace versus family divider, all-powerful miracle maker versus slow responder when it comes to Lazarus, Lord of Lords versus Lamb to the Slaughter, King of Kings versus suffering servant. Jesus born a servant. Jesus born a servant, the next in our Advent evening sermon series. And tonight I want to just slightly expand that into the one that's down for next week. And next week we'll be singing carols. And believe me, it won't be the topic of the sermon, Jesus born a sacrifice. Tune in next week for that one. Jesus born a servant and a sacrifice. How is it that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and Prince of Peace and Son of the Almighty and Alpha and Omega, the one seated at the right hand, the one around whom the angels and the saints and the elders sing praises in heaven, how is it that such a deity is born a servant? And what does that actually matter to us? It may seem odd, therefore, to have a reading so synonymous with Easter as the one from John 13, where Jesus washes the disciples' feet on the night of his betrayal and his arrest. But the baby born in the stable would be meaningless were it not for the Messiah crucified and risen at Easter. The Jesus that we celebrate being born next week is already traveling the way of the cross. From the moment he is born, it is his destiny to be a servant king, not just a king of kings. If we turn to Isaiah chapter 42 and begin at verse 1, this is what we hear Isaiah say as he tells us the words of God in his prophecy. Isaiah chapter 42, here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him. He will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on the earth. In his teaching, the islands will put their hope. Isaiah, in the second section of his great prophecy, speaks of the servant who is sent, anointed, and of God, coming to redeem the people. And already in these opening verses of Isaiah 42, when the servant takes the stage, we get that image of a gentle Jesus, meek and mild, by no means weak, but by no means fierce and off-putting. here is a servant king who comes not to extinguish struggling embers or to bring greater hurt on those already limping. Here is a servant whose king, here is a servant king whose teaching is not intent on crushing the hopeless or the faithless. Here is a God, a servant king, who promises to be with us for all times. There's a lesson in that, isn't there, for us in the church? There's a real lesson as we listen to those words about what God's promised servant is going to be like. Gentle, encouraging, nurturing, hope-giving, binding up those who are lame and limping, not necessarily of body, but of heart. Sometimes, you know, as a church, we go in so hard where people are at fault, so hard where people are struggling. It's like being hit over the head with a cricket bat sometimes when we speak to people about their walk of faith or lack of it. Here is a servant who comes not to extinguish struggling embers or to bring greater hurt to those already limping. And then in chapter 43 of Isaiah, the promise of what the Lord has done for Israel and is going to do for Israel is spelt out. There we see what chapter 3 says, and following on in chapter 49. But in chapter 43 we read, "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not be swept over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." Those are the promises that God makes to Israel, to his people. There they are in the midst of exile. And in chapter 49, he goes on to say, this is how it's going to happen. This is how my promises are going to come true. "Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my mother's womb, he has spoken my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. He said to me, 'You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor.'" There in the midst of the Lord's people in exile comes this promise of a new servant of the people, a new Israel, not the nation Israel, but the person Israel. Remember, Israel was the name first given to Jacob back in Genesis as the inheritor of God's promises of Abraham. A name that comes with blessings and responsibilities. A name that speaks of ushering in the covenant. A name that is the climax in these opening words of chapter 49. The revelation of the Lord's anointed alternates between the servant and the divine. If you look at chapter 49 of Isaiah, beginning at verse 1. "Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me." There he is, called to be the servant. "From my mother's womb, he has spoken my name." There is the divine speaking into the womb of the servant's mother, speaking into what we now understand as Mary's womb, speaking the name Emmanuel, God with us. Verse 2, "He made my mouth like a sharpened sword." There is the servant's role, to speak the truth, to be in amongst the people. "In the shadow of his hand he hid me." There is the divine, one and the same, Christ with God, hid in the hand of his heavenly Father. "He made me into a polished arrow." There again, the servant role, to be sent out, to go where directed, to be at work sharp and polished, nothing to interfere with the travel and the journey and the aim, and concealed me in his quiver. Once again, in God wrapped up, in God made care, in God drawn into himself. He said to me, "You are my servant." There the name is given for the ministry that this person will have on earth. My servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor. Taking on the promises of God, doing the will of God, the work of God, being of God, the new Israel. Hundreds of years before the shepherds were on the hillside watching their flocks by night and the wise men traveling afar, hundreds of years before the star hung over the stable and the angelic host lit up the night sky, the Lord promised that our Savior would be a servant. And so in John 13, we see him on his knees with a towel around his waist and 12 pairs of desert dry and city grimy feet outstretched before him. Well, maybe not 12, perhaps 11, for Peter wasn't quite so prepared and quite so happy to have his feet washed by a king, by his master, by the Son of God. I don't know if you've ever washed anybody else's feet. I've done it once in a service of Maundy Thursday 2 years ago here. It was an interesting experience. It wasn't quite as bad as I expected it. It was quite interesting, the variety of feet that were presented. But it was certainly a humbling experience. Why does it matter that Jesus washed the feet of the disciples back in John chapter 13? What could it possibly matter to us at Christmas? It matters because we have to ask ourselves, as the disciples did, and as we read this, two questions. How do we receive the baby born at Christmas? And how do we follow him? As Jesus washes the disciples' feet, we see two things going on. Firstly, it's a symbolism of the cleansing of their sin. In just a day's time, Christ will be taken up to Calvary, put upon the cross, and his blood will be poured out to wash away the sins of all humanity. But it also serves as the standard for humble service. Wash one another's feet, he says to the disciples at the end of that passage. Are we prepared to follow the servant king? For all that we gather around to rejoice in Jesus born at Christmas and how wonderful that gift is to us and what he's done for us, and we proclaim the good news of the Messiah born. If we reject his foot-washing servanthood, if we reject his gentleness and his humbleness, if we push him away and say, don't wash my feet because it's too filthy, they're too dirty, whatever it might be. Or if we say to him, don't expect me to wash anybody else's feet. Don't expect me to take hold of what is dirty and make it clean. Don't expect me to bring relief to those around me. Don't expect me to do something. Feet, they just turn me off so terribly. If we do that, then we reject the whole thing about Jesus. We reject the prehistorical nature and task of the Messiah, as God made plain through Isaiah in his prophecies. We reject the fact that we are called to be in a mission with God, to be part of God's mission, the Missio Dei, the mission of Jesus, gentle, determined, sacrificial obedience, humble, and ready to do those things that we do not want to do. The interesting thing that I find in this passage from John is that when Jesus says to Peter, unless I wash you, you will have no part of me, Peter doesn't argue at that point. He then says, then Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. We see there that the offer of that cleansing, that gentleness, that softness of touch, that refreshing touch of Jesus draws people to himself. We are called to be part of that, and that's why it matters. As we follow Jesus, the servant, so we are reborn to become servants ourselves. We are reborn to serve the people around us as much as we serve our Lord Jesus. There is sacrifice in this. As Jesus washes the disciples' feet, he says to them, you really don't understand what's happening, you know. You don't understand what I'm doing. You don't understand what I'm showing you, but you will. You will. Maybe not tomorrow. Maybe not Saturday. But you will on Sunday, he's saying to them. You will understand what I have done for you. We are called to understand that now. That in being a servant, in offering sacrifice, Jesus has changed not just our lives, but the course of history. And now he calls each one of us to be part of changing the lives of those around us. We are called to be servants with Christ. Jesus born a servant. Jesus born a sacrifice. You and I, born a servant and born a sacrifice. Shall we pray? Loving Lord Jesus, we pray that as we dwell upon your birth, as we get excited for your coming, as we rejoice in the good news of the baby born in Bethlehem, as we want to be like you and part of you, so help us become born a servant and born a sacrifice in the work of the Lord, in his service, to his glory, and for the salvation of your people. Amen.